How's Christmas going for everybody? Here we are, Christmas Eve. It doesn't really feel like Christmas Eve. I think it's the weather. Everyone who I've talked to has said, wow, I can't believe it's Christmas already. And I think that the fact that it's going to be 50 degrees outside kind of throws you off a little bit. You guys feeling, so they talk about Christmas peace. I don't know about you guys, but Christmas does not seem like a more peaceful time of year to me. It can oftentimes feel like a less peaceful time of year, right? It's hard. It's hard to have peace. It's hard to feel a sense of calm around the holidays like this. Are you getting a little bit of ringing? Catching a little bit. Thanks, Paul. It's easy to lose spiritual peace in the mess of Christmas. It can feel like there's so much going on. It can just feel like it can be overwhelming. And unless you're, you know, a kid and you're just hoping for more presents and things like that, you probably have noticed that this is kind of the way it goes year after year after year. And sometimes it can kind of pile up, and year after year and after year kind of becomes more and more and more and more. And as I was thinking about it and thinking, okay, I got to speak on Christmas Eve. What am I going to talk about? What can I encourage you guys with? And I was thinking about my own life and the things that can be traps for me, that can kind of steal my peace during this time of year. And I think that they can steal them at other times of year too. But I feel like in some ways, Christmas and trying to do it all can steal it even more than at other times of year. So in some ways, I've put this message together to encourage myself and to encourage other people like me. And so I hope it connects with you this morning. I hope God can use it in your life, because this is what his word says about finding him and some of the traps that we discover and can fall into. So let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth of who you are and what you've done. I thank you that you have power over our lives. You can encourage us and you can help us walk through the storm. Sometimes, Lord, Christmas can be a storm. It can be a trial. It can be trouble. And so help us to find joy, to find it in you and not in other places, even during this season. Teach us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The first common trap that I can think of that we fall into at Christmas is crazy commercialism. And, you know, this is a really easy one to pick on, because we all recognize it, and people talk about it, and it's all over the place, and it has been for decades and decades and even longer, as Christmas is this time to get gifts, and it's this time, it's this retail time, and it just kind of piles up. And I think that we have to face the fact is that we want the stuff. And you watch the commercials, and you know, whether it's on your phone or on TV or on the internet or Facebook or even on the billboards or whatever it might be, that they sell stuff that we want, and they try to convince us to want the stuff that they sell. And you watch those commercials, and you see it, and they don't just sell a product, they sell an experience. And they sell a lifestyle. Like, if you have this leather coat, people will really look up to you, and you will be cool. And, you know, it's the ultimate in comfort and satisfaction. And this is the thing that will make your life all that you've wanted it to be. All of this can be yours. Just trade your life for it. Because, you know, we work our jobs, right? We go to work, we work our 9 to 5 or 11 to 11 or whatever it might be. We put in the hours, and we get the paycheck, and then we spend the paycheck on the stuff. And some of it we need. It's the food and the shelter and things like that, but some of it's not necessarily stuff we need. It's the stuff that we want, the stuff that we've been sold by the commercial. And so you're taking your life, And you're taking the hours in your day and you're trading it for the things that they've convinced you that you want. And that's the free market economy. That's capitalism. That's kind of the way it is. And in some ways, that's, you know, it's not intrinsically evil, but it gets that way kind of quickly with the advertisements and the crazy commercialism. It's focused on the here and now. Live your life here. Spend your time earning the money to get the stuff, to get the best that you can have right now. The comfort, the satisfaction, the experience, whatever it is. And it takes us away from the things that we all know, we all talk about, the relationships that we can have and the family and the other things that we know are truly valuable. Everybody acknowledges that those are more valuable than the stuff. But it draws us into this rat race, the want more, the need more, to find satisfaction, to find fulfillment, to get the stuff that we know isn't correct. You look to one of the wisdom books in Scripture, Ecclesiastes, and this is the book where he focuses on everything that the world really wants, and he says that it's meaningless over and over and over again, and this, or futile, is the CSV's word for it. The one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This, too, is futile. And so you ask yourself, how many of these do I need? Well, one more than I have. I mean, that's how it goes. And whether that's, you know, whatever it might be that draws your heart, it is that way. Now, Jesus talked specifically about this, Matthew 6, pretty famous passage. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so this is just a basic truth that where our treasure is, the things that we go after, our heart is drawn into those things. The psalmist in Psalm 73 says, I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They are not afflicted like most people. So we just see this sense that there's this stuff out there that draws at us, this wealth that draws at us, this commercialism that draws at us, and it's this desire for more things. And we know this. And that's one of the things that's so insidious about this, is we know. I mean, you go around and you talk to people on the street and you just say, or at the grocery store or gas station or wherever, and you say, you know, are you more or less materialistic than other people? And 87% of people think that they are less materialistic than others. I just made up that stat. It's not, I don't know. But I'm assuming that that's true. That all of you guys would say, well, yeah, I'm less materialistic than the rest of the culture. All those ads and commercials are, most of those are for other people. But we swim in this. You know, we're like a fish in water. It's all around us all the time. How do we keep it from seeping in? If we're not fighting it, we're giving in to it. To want more and more and more and more. To want maybe even not more, but different or better. It just comes after us. It comes after us. This crazy commercialism is not God's plan. It destroys the peace that God wants for us. He wants us to live different. So that's the first trap that I know that I can fall into. Is just thinking, well, what if I had that thing? What if I could get just a little bit more or a little bit better? Trade up what I have for something that, it's a step up. Another one that I think we can fall into, if we don't fall into that commercialism trap, we can fall into the pleasing people trap. And at Christmas, I think that this happens. We can sit there and say, oh, you know, I hope that people are impressed with me this year, that they see my accomplishments, that they look at me and they approve, that I'm not a disappointment. We want to live up to people's expectations. We want them to be proud of us. We want them to say, hey, well done, good job. You've made it. And whether that's getting that promotion at work or making that raspberry creme truffle that everybody likes at the buffet table, we want people to think well of us. We want to impress people. And you see family, you see, you know, grandma, you see aunt and uncle that you haven't seen for a year, and they say, what did you do this year? And you feel like you kind of got to tell them, well, these are my accomplishments. You lay them out, and you kind of wait, and then they go, oh, okay. And maybe you get a little bit of that Midwestern, Minnesota nice thing. Well, at least you're trying, honey. You're like, ah, ah. And that this is just a trap for us. And I don't know about your story, but I have people in my life that I want to impress. And I have this, my heart just automatically gets drawn to wanting to make them smile, wanting to see that look in their eyes where they approve, where they're impressed, where they're proud, where they think well of me. And it's a trap that I fall into. Now, some of you may, this may not be a big thing. Others of you, this is a huge thing. And you've never felt like you've had the approval of others. Or maybe you have family that's largely absent and you feel that hole in your life during this time of year. We got to step aside from this. This is a trap. This is something that snags us so easily. The Apostle Paul talks about this, Galatians 1:10. He says, For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul was, you know, he had family. And, he probably went to, holiday gatherings. The Jews had a lot of gatherings, and then people would come to Jerusalem, and he'd probably see people, and I'm guessing that he was not necessarily very approved of by maybe people who he wanted to approve of him. But yet he had to push this off. He had to say, you know what? I am going to have a different scale for how I measure my life. It's not Uncle Ed's scale. It's not Grandma, whoever it is. It's God's scale. Jesus talked about the love that we're supposed to have for God in comparison to the love that we have for other people. And he says that it's so different that he calls it hate. In Luke 14, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And so Jesus calls us up to this place where he has such preeminence in our lives that everything else is so far below it. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul again writes, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God as you are doing. Do this even more. Please God, live to please God. Don't live to please other people. And I love this in 1 Thessalonians because they were doing it even more, but they could do it more and more. So it is possible for us to live in such a way as to please God. It is possible for us to have faith and act in faith and to love others and to live that life that he calls us to, where we're not sucked into this trap of just pleasing other people. It's not God's design. When we fall into trying to please people, it creates anxiety in our hearts. And we're like, I wonder if I measure up. And we see them across the room and we're like, okay, here it comes. They're going to ask me, or I'm going to feel like I'm going to need to talk about my accomplishments or my lack of accomplishments. And I'm going to feel about this big. That's not God's design. That's not healthy. That's not what God wants for us. it destroys the peace that he wants for us. So crazy commercialism, people pleasing, those are two traps that I fall into. I think we can all fall into at Christmas time. Another thing I think we can fall into is just feeling the darkness of this time of year. It's no secret that when the days get really short and we're just came around the corner and there's not much light out and it's gray and it's raining and it's hard, it can be a combination of things, whether, you know, it's just a lower activity level or eating too many rich foods or all of these things. They get to us and they can kind of push down on our spirit. And you can call it seasonal affective disorder, call it the blues, call it depression, call it whatever, but life can feel dark. And I know lots and lots of people feel this. And maybe you can even kind of say to yourself, well, this is probably just chemicals in my brain. But yet you can still struggle and you can still feel like there's just not as much hope as you think that there should be. Or maybe that there's no hope at all. And I have felt this, and I can't measure this against what other people feel. I can't say, well, yeah, I don't have it as bad as other people. Maybe, I don't know. But I've felt a lack of hope, and I've felt despondent, I've felt lethargic, and I've felt a lack of motivation and melancholy and just like, ugh, yuck. I've felt that. And it's a little, it's now and then, it's not necessarily all day, every day, but I try to fight it. And I try to work on doing things to help. Hope is hard to hold on to. Peace is hard to hold on to. But I think that this is common in our experience, and I think that David, who wrote many of the Psalms, most of the Psalms, felt this sort of thing. You look at Psalm 69, he says, "Save me, God, for the water has risen to my neck. I have sunk in deep mud, and there is no footing. I have come into deep water, and a flood sweeps over me. I am weary from my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God." And I just love the fact that he puts into words these feelings that so many of us feel. It's hard. It's dark. I'm up to my neck in water, and my feet are sunk in the mud. This is tough. And I think it's so, God knew what he was doing when he inspired David, even in this time, to write from this place of hardship and pain and darkness. In Psalm 42, he's got this darkness, but yet he's trying. He's working on it. He says, "Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil?" He talks to himself, his own soul, and he says, "Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." Because we've got this dark place in our hearts at times, and we can stuff activity in there and shopping and gaming and sports and all of this stuff to try to help ourselves feel better, and it can really not work. And we can get lonely, and we can feel isolated and really struggle. Now, I'm not trained in this. I'm not trained in diagnosing or treating depression or anything like that. So please don't take this as medical advice. And there are compassionate professionals who can help. And there are completely physical things that you can do and mental ways of changing your thinking. Those can be really, really good. But I believe that there's also a spiritual component to what's going on. And sometimes that spiritual component is a big piece. Sometimes it's a smaller piece, but I think that the spiritual component is always there. And as it's a puzzle and you put together the pieces of why I'm feeling like this, I think there are some physical things, some chemical things that you could say, okay, you know, this is what's going on. But then there's also those spiritual things. So let's talk about a strategy here, because what do you do? What do you do when you're falling into these traps? How do you escape these things that take your peace away? We're weak, fleshly creatures. We're often given to whatever pops up in front of us. How can I distract myself? Is there anything new? Is there anything shiny, anything interesting? How do we find peace? I think we find peace by first stopping. Now, that sounds nice and philosophical, right? Go to the philosopher and you say, what should I do? Stop. Oh, okay. We must stop, though. I think Psalm 46 says, stop fighting. Stop fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations and exalted on the earth. The version that I originally memorized out of the ESV, it says, be still and know that I am God. And I like that idea of those two ideas together. Stop fighting. Be still. Just calm yourself down. Stop. Psalm 37 says, be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, the person who carries out evil plans. Be silent before the Lord. Take a moment of quiet. Now, in the world out there, meditation's a big thing. You've got meditation all the way over into the Eastern religions and Buddhism and things like that. And then you've got more secular meditation where you just kind of empty yourself and things like that. And Christian meditation's a little bit different. Christian meditation and calming yourself down and quieting yourself doesn't just empty yourself of other things. It doesn't just kind of look for a light inside of you or something like that. I think we have to, when we calm ourselves, when we quiet our spirit, I think we need to look for truth in who God is and what he's done. Because otherwise, I mean, I look into myself and I just find more anxiety or more struggle or strife or anger or whatever it might be. Whereas when I look to God, that's when I start to find the peace that I'm looking for. God calls us to put off and put on. I feel like worldly meditations oftentimes just put off negative. Just get rid of the negative out of your life and you'll find peace. Well, okay, I am negative. And so trying to put off myself, I don't know. I'm not an expert. But I do think that we need to step into silence and meditation and truth, meditating on truth, not on nothing. We need to take stuff and churn it over in our mind. The word meditate from scriptures connotates kind of a low muttering. And you kind of like talk through it. You're like, oh, okay, what do I think here? And for me, I've got lots of stuff that I go back to time and time and time again. Psalm 63 is a great one. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name I will lift my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And on it goes. It's a great one to meditate on. I think about Ephesians 2:10. But God, or 2:4-10. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. Oh, that's a wonderful thing to meditate on. Romans 8, all of it. A couple sections, though. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And then at the end of the chapter, it says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. When I meditate on those things, when I stop and those things come into my mind, oh, peace comes with them. And sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes there's this internal struggle. Do I really believe this? Can I believe this? God, help me believe this. But those truths are soothing to my soul. So we need to stop, meditate, And part of meditating, I think, is remembering. And that's the second thing I think that we can do, a strategy to regain peace in the midst of these traps. We're often called to remember the good deeds of the Lord. And so we pull our minds off of the commercialism, off of the other people who maybe we're trying to please, and all those things, and we remember what God has done. Psalm 77 says, I will remember the Lord's works, yes. I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all you have done and meditate on your actions. Psalm 103 says, my soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. Because we're just prone to forgetting, aren't we? We go along through life and we're always just focused on what's the next thing, what's the next thing, what's the next thing. But you look back on your life and can you see God's plan? Can you see his purpose? Can you see the good things that he's done, even maybe when it's been hard, even through pain, through suffering, through trial? You say, God has been there and he helped me through and I'm still breathing. I'm still here. I'm still fighting because of what God has done. I think it can be so good to have a list of the things that God has done, to remember them, make that list. Say, God, thank you for this, and thank you for this, and thank you for this. And you cultivate this spirit of gratefulness towards God and his power in your life. Stop. Stop striving. Stop fighting. Remember, meditate on God's truth and remembering what he has done. Finally, I think we get help to find peace when we join in with one another. And I think that this is a good step for us as well. We're not designed to go through this alone. And whether that's commercialism that's trapping you or trying to please people and make them think well of you or even just that darkness that we face. We're not designed to isolate ourselves and try to get through this alone. You're designed to have God's support through other people. And this is where we can tell each other what God has done as well. We can recount those miracles. We can remember together. Hebrews 10 says, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching. And this is a great verse for gathering on a Sunday morning and being together, but it's a good verse for every day. And that's why we try to structure our lives with small groups and connection groups and getting together and having coffee and whatever else, is so that we can be together, so that we can encourage one another. I mean, God has designed us to help one another out. And where you are weak, somebody else could be strong. And where they're strong, maybe you're strong too, and your strength can be united and things can come together and you can help one another out. Romans 12 says that now, as we have many parts in one body and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then a few verses later, he says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. So we're called together to encourage one another, to build into one another, to help one another, to be there for one another, to carry each other's burdens, to remind each other. And I think that this is so important to have people in your life that you're going through life with. And they know what's going on with you, and you know what's going on with them. Because if you're just stopping and you're just remembering, you're just trying to do that all on your own, you wear out. And you kind of get to a point where you're just like, I've been trying and it's not really working out. But I think when we join together, when we gather with the other parts of the body, hopefully we can help each other and God's grace comes and encourages us together. Now, you can't be close with everybody. You can't have that tight, go-through-life-together relationship with everybody. But hopefully you have some people here. Or maybe they're out of town this weekend. But hopefully you have people. And hopefully if you don't have people, you can get people. Because that's what God has designed us for. so that we can remember together the goodness of the Lord. We can recall his miracles. We can say, yeah, this is what God did in my life. What has he done in your life? We can praise. We can worship together. We can take on this opportunity at Christmas time to say Merry Christmas, to wish people the wonder of a God who came to save. So I hope that this has been encouraging for you as you recognize these things in your life. I mean, these are societal things that happen. And there are societal antidotes. You look through and you think, okay, well, the antidote to the crazy commercialism is minimalism. I just got to sell all my stuff or give it away and just have less things. Okay, yeah, that's all right. That's fine. But God has deeper satisfaction for us. Maybe it's people. You know, the cultural antidote to toxic people in your life is just cut them out of your life. Just say, you know, I'm not going to talk to those people anymore because they're toxic. Okay, yeah, that's something, and maybe that will help, but I think we need to live to please God, not just other people. And finally, if it's depression or seasonal affective disorder or whatever it is, that darkness that can come in, there's ways to medicate, there's ways to help, there's ways to get counseling or whatever, and there can be some good things there. But I do just think that there's this spiritual aspect of that that God can help us out with. I think true progress can be made. You know, a lot of the societal antidotes, there's kind of exterior changes that you can make, but God can change us from the inside. He can make us a new person. He can renew our hearts. He can give us a hope and a peace that is enduring in him. And I think a step towards that is what we've been talking about. Stop. Remember, join with what God's doing. And I think that when we do that, we can get this spiritual peace that is easily so fleeting at this time of year. I love Philippians 4. It says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for you, for this whole church, and for people who call on the name of God, that they would find peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your truth. I pray that it would sink down deep into our hearts and that it would change us. Help us rely on you. Help us enjoy you. Help us to find peace. Help us to carve out time to stop, to remember. Help us to be together. Lord, that we have so many ways of connecting. We have, you know, right in our pocket, we can video chat, we can text, we can message, we can Facebook, we can email, we can do so much to stay in touch with one another. Help us to do it with people who can encourage us and can help us in our faith. Help us to go through life together. That's how you've designed us. Help us to enjoy life together. We thank you that you have saved us into this family. Help us follow you. Help us proclaim your truth with the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.